have a Bible with you, if you wish to turn, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, what happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Obviously, my mind and thoughts this week have been upon our brother Paul. I'm so grateful. You know, I had an opportunity to see him as he was taken to the hospital last week from his fall. And just the thought of how, you know, as Paul was saying, you know, we don't know. We don't know when will be the last time we saw somebody or when they will go. And so my thoughts have been on Paul and his family this week. And as talking to his daughter Barb yesterday, and, you know, all the stuff you talk about, the funeral and plans and what's going to happen, who's going to come, who's going to do what, those sorts of things. And we did get to talking, though, about, and I heard from her often, over and over, just the hope that you have in these sorts of things. In fact, I told her, you know, and it's kind of weird to say, and you know, I don't say this lightly, but I love funerals. I do. Again, not in happy always, but there's something special in celebrating and remembering the life of a saint. It really is. And it gives us, in the rhythms of life, it gives us that moment of pause to just stop, reflect, think about important things that maybe we don't often. I found myself just today, almost every song we sang, something in there, I filtered through think about Paul and think about what he's experiencing right now. And there's joy there. There's happiness. There's also the pain. You know, as happy as I am, and you know, again, seeing him last week and just the suffering that was there, it was hard to see him. You know, but There's a little hole right there. That's where Paul sat. And so there's both those things. And isn't that the Christian life? Always, every step, the already, the not yet, the joy, the pain. And again, I thought again, as I often do, of Romans 8. Paul says that the creation is groaning. There is, even in the peace, and I know the Russell family was praying to this end, that there's a relief, a happiness there, that there's a not rightness that is there. Even in what you think is best for Paul, best for the family, but there's something there. And it comes down to that question, I think, of suffering in this world, that we people throughout the ages, we grapple with this. With a good God and holy God and wonderful, powerful God, why do we suffer so? It is a important thing to think about. It is a topic that drives some folk away from our Lord. They cannot understand or make sense of the suffering that we see. And it is hard to understand on the local level, on the personal level, to the international world level. Sufferings everywhere we turn. And yet, for the Christian, for those who have bowed their knee to Christ, we suffer still, but differently. We suffer differently. We all suffer. You try to avoid it, and you do everything you can maybe to give yourself comforts and avoid all suffering in whatever way it may be, physically, economically, socially, relationally. But at the end of the day, all creation is groaning, and we suffer. And so the question is, the thing we need to keep in mind is, how then do we suffer? And there's much in this section of scripture we read today, much there. But I want to turn our thoughts to this idea of suffering, to maybe renew in our hearts and minds a good, robust, solid theology of suffering, of what it means and how we do it and why it comes about. The Apostle Paul sets to us a great example in answering some of these questions. An example of how and in some ways the why a Christian suffers. The reasons for it and how to then purposely suffer. And we'll look at it three ways. Paul shows us how to see it here, I think. Paul shows us the why of suffering in obedience, the why to suffer in mission, and the why to suffer in encouragement. Obedience, mission, and encouragement. Paul starts, as we think about what's happening here, he's been compelled by the Spirit to get back to Jerusalem, was detoured, spent some time in Corinth, but now he says, I gotta go, I've gotta get there. And he sails across, and he's going to make his way to Jerusalem. He's close to Ephesus. Doesn't want to go into town because he's just so afraid that they're going to keep him there. And he said, I got to go. But he does send for the leaders. Has them travel about the 30 miles or so from Ephesus down to the coast where he was. And he gives them a final word, a sorrowful word in many ways, but a word of encouragement to them. And he starts off by stating his faithfulness to them as an example. He mentions in those first verses, 18, 19, 20, and 20, 21, his humility, his tears, his trials, that he declared to them the word of God, that he was teaching them, he testified to them, all these things, he was faithful. And he wants to remind them, do these things as I was to you, do unto others. And it gives us a good example of that. But in there, we do see, if you look at verse 22, the thread of obedience. He says here, and now behold, I go to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. That word constrained is one of, just, you cannot resist. Then however it works, the Spirit is telling him, you must go, and so Paul obeys. And notice how he says here, in that obedience, he knows, though, that one,
I got to go to Jerusalem. And then two, all along the way, I'm going to suffer. There's going to be imprisonments and suffering every city I go into. That is the threat of obedience. When we, as Christians, as we think about suffering and whether or not to obedience, Paul shows us that sometimes we choose to suffer out of obedience to Christ. That we may see a path and think the Lord wants to go this way, but there's going to be something there that's going to hurt and I don't want to, and yet Paul says, I'm going to do it. Now, he's not saying to be unwise or rash about things, right? Earlier, in verse 3, he did a detour because there's plots against him, all right? There was times when, you know, he wanted to go speak to people and probably would have suffered for it, but they convinced him to go away. It's not saying just suffer for no reason at all or, you know, or not, or be unwise or foolish, okay? It's not saying that. But there are times, there will be times when the path the Lord wishes to go on is going to entail and include suffering. Now, that suffering could be many things. Could be actual persecution. Could be physical. Could be economic. You make a choice to follow the Lord in this way, and maybe your job prospects this other path would have been better. So you will possibly suffer for it. But for Paul, obedience was top. And he says, if obedience is at stake, he's willing to suffer for it. And I came across a paragraph here, and it puts it this way. For Paul's highest ambition was to finish the race and complete the task that God gave him. This ambition overcame and overruled the legitimate task of protecting his own life. Okay, that is a legitimate thing. We do naturally want to protect ourselves, but obedience overruled that compulsion sometimes. His ambition was to see God's kingdom grow through his obedience. So the first thing we must consider as we consider this idea of suffering is to put it in its proper place in obedience to our Lord. And again, this could come in many ways. Choosing to follow Christ may cost you, will cost you. Could cost you friendships. Could cost you relationships, could cost you money, could cost you physical pain. But for Paul, obedience was the foremost thing in his mind with that. And in that, I think the question we have, and I have, is where does the strength for that come from? How do we suffer like that? And we look at Paul, I mean, my goodness, he suffered. Where does the strength for that come in? How does he do that? And that brings us to our second point here today, and that is Paul had a glorious perspective of the mission that God gave him. This mission was glorious to Paul, and that perspective helped him to carry on. A glorious mission. So we look at verse 24. We just read it. So he said, I do not count my life as precious, only that I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. Paul, in his heart, when he saw and understood the gospel, when Christ closed his eyes and then opened his eyes, and when he could really see Christ in his beauty, that overcame everything for him. And so no matter what happened, torture, persecutions, shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, imprisonments, whatever it is, in light of that mission, of what God had for him to do, everything else didn't matter. And we see that throughout Paul's writings. He considers that this body is just not worth comparing. In Romans 8, there we go again, right? For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's about perspective. And that was what Paul had. His perspective of the gloriousness of the mission he had. Now, one place that we can look at, and if you want to keep your thumb here, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul here gives us a good perspective here on what he's talking about in regards to mission. Now, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 4, it says this, very familiar verse. But we have in this treasure, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
So what Paul's saying here, this treasure is the gospel. It's the mission. All right? That's what we have. We have this treasure, but in this plain, ordinary body he gives us. And in Paul's perspective then, this jar of clay is nothing compared to this great treasure. And so in that perspective then, he is able to say, as he carries on in verse 8, look what he says then. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That was Paul's perspective. The glory of the mission, the understanding that this treasure is so great that the temporariness of this life means nothing. And that is the base, the thing we can stand on as we face suffering in any way. That eternal perspective. I think of Paul and just that moment when the Lord says, well done, Paul. You're done. You're done. Have that perspective. He was willing then to suffer for the gospel's sake, for the glory of God. Look at verse 15 of that 2 Corinthians. For it is all for your sake, so as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul's laser focus always was God's glory, the mission, reaching others, that treasure. It was God himself that moved him and motivated him. Not a loss, but because of sacrifice and being able to suffer for him. And so in Paul's perspective, in obedience to his Lord was easy. I say that. Easy. In light of the mission that was before him, it was so glorious that it didn't matter to him. And that's where we want to get ourselves to. That place where, in the grand scheme of things, we understand the place of suffering and what it means. So he saw suffering in relation to obedience. He saw suffering in relation to the mission that God gave to him, a glorious mission. And then thirdly, suffering as a means to encourage. That is a very interesting why, as we look at suffering. Paul would reference suffering in his ministry sometimes to highlight or to make a point. In Galatians 6:17, he said, let no one give me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Christ, right? His persecution. So he wanted to make a point. He would point to the sufferings that he had. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, live your life in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he emphasized it by saying, as a prisoner of the Lord, I say to you, live a life worthy of God. Okay? He used that suffering to draw attention to or encourage us. He said, I'm suffering. You can do this. Turn here again to Hebrews chapter 12. Because Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, gives us a good perspective here that I think is important. As we think about this idea of suffering as encouragement. All right? All right, so Hebrews 12, verse 2. He's talking about, he says, we have a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside the weight, the sin, and run the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So you see, the writer of Hebrews pointed as an example Jesus, who was going to suffer in unimaginably painful sufferings. But because of the joy that was beyond it, that joy overwhelmed whatever suffering was going to come. And so in that same way, we can take on that perspective of suffering. It is for the joy set before us. And in doing that, then, Hebrews connects it then to encouraging others. If I can suffer and suffer well, I can encourage you. I can encourage others then to press on, suffer well. When you lead in suffering, others will follow in suffering.
If you lead in suffering, others will follow. If you lead in suffering for Christ, others will be encouraged to suffer for Christ. As you suffer and show the joy, because that's not normal, okay? Suffering does not equal joy in this world. But if we can show that to people, they can be encouraged. Jesus is our example. In John 13, yeah, turn to John 13, that's a good one. I was greatly encouraged by some scriptures this week. And John 13, verse 12. Jesus, he's washed their feet. Disciples, he put on his outer garments. He said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." So we have an example, Jesus. And so we take that to heart. As Jesus' example to us, then we are example to others. So in that same way, then we serve others as Jesus served. In John chapter 20, he says, "As I have been sent, you should be sent." In John chapter 15, he says, "You know, no love is greater than the one who gives his life for his friends. Do so likewise." In verse chapter 10 of John, verse 11, the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So we have in Jesus the example of suffering for encouragement. As he did, so we too. Suffering can be and should be an encouragement to others to follow Christ, as people who maybe aren't believers or are struggling that way, as they see a believer suffer in a way that is different, they would be compelled to ask the question, how does that happen? Why are you doing that? And encourages others then to follow Jesus in suffering, to not be afraid of it, and maybe even to, on purpose, take on suffering for the sake of the cross and for Jesus. Obedience, mission, and encouragement. One of my odd thing that I really, really enjoy in this life. I love talent shows. You know, America's Got Talent, The Voice, X Factor, all of them. I love them. I love, you know, seeing people sing and acts and, you know, the bad ones, the good ones. And one of the most compelling things of all these shows, you know, it's just watching someone, just a fairly normal person, and maybe you look at them going, oh, what in the world are they doing on that stage? And then they do something that's just amazing, right? So I love them. So interestingly enough, in this current season of America's Got Talent, and I saw this edition, I've been watching it, I saw an article from the Gospel Coalition about this woman who went by the name Nightbird. Okay, she went up to sing. And I watched this edition. She sang a personal song that she wrote. Now, in all these shows, often there's that the producers use a storyline to make it more emotional and make it more exciting. And, well, Nightbird has quite a story. She's 30 years old and had cancer. Had survived a bout of it, but then it came back. And she sang a song called It's Okay. It's Okay. That's the question. It's okay, right? Now, of course, America's Got Talent isn't going to put any religious thing upon this, but Nightbird does. Okay, this woman, her name's Jan, oh my goodness, Mark Zwiski, something like that, some ski. Jane M. is her name. And her story is kind of taken root in the culture in some newscasts, because for her, she sings everything is okay, but as you look at it, everything's not okay. She still has cancer. It's come back in her spine and her internal organs. And the story goes that, you know, in 2017 she got her first diagnosis. She likely had just months to live, but she was able to get through it. In 2018 she was cancer free. But just a few months later, it came back, and she has to struggle with that. And then in that, her husband of 5 years left her. Said, "I can't handle this anymore." And so then in 2020, she got through that second bout. Although there's still some coming back again. But she said in that audition, she said, you know, she did not want to be defined by the circumstances. And then the host of the show said, "You are the voice we need to hear this year." What is that about? Why do we want to hear that story? What is it about a woman who is just racked with cancer? What is it about her being able to stand in front of America and say, "It's okay"? Because it's not. It's not okay, is it? But as she said, "I am so much more than the bad things that happened to me." I think we love stories like that because hope and joy are not a natural response when life falls apart. And this woman, her life is falling apart. But if you dig into her life, she says things like this: "I believe that God can heal in an instant. I also believe that no good thing does he withhold. So there's something that God is growing in the field that is me, and if God pulled up all the hardship too soon, it would have pulled out the miracles that I've experienced going through this experience." So that's interesting. She's able to look upon the good and the bad and say, you know, it's God's plan. And the key that she comes is that she understands that in suffering, you experience God. She says this. Maybe we missed it. That what God showed us when he first introduced himself is that he will crawl into the dirt and be near me. And he will fill our lungs when we don't know how to breathe. There's that closeness of God, of experiencing God in a way that outside of suffering, maybe you wouldn't. I'm just fascinated by these kinds of things. To look upon suffering and go, wow, that's impressive. She said in a blog, this quote, this is amazing. "When it comes to pain, God isn't often in the business of taking it away. Instead, he adds to it. He's more of a giver than a taker. He doesn't take away my darkness, he adds light. He doesn't spare me a thirst, he brings water. He doesn't cure my loneliness, he comes near. So why do we believe that when we are in pain, it must mean that God is far? Why is it we think if we're in pain that God is far away? It's exactly the opposite, folks. It is there that God is closest. It is there where we cling to him. It is there where we desire him more. It is there where we cry out to him." She calls a story that in the midst of the therapy of just being wretched with nausea and laying on the bathroom floor. How low can you be? Lying on a bathroom floor. Unable to even hardly move your head. But we do have an example of that, don't we? The cross. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. Lowered himself. Suffered for us. That is the hope that we see in stories like Nightbird. It is hope that we can't do in ourselves. It is hope of the gospel. That is what this is about. It's about the gospel. The good news. And if you are suffering and don't understand it or how to get through it, come to the gospel. That is what it's about. That is how she can sing, "It's okay." Not in this world, but in the world to come. That's how our brother Paul could say, "It's okay." That is how my father, when he passed away from cancer 25 years ago now, I guess, "It's okay." Right? That is the beauty of a funeral. To suffer, to mourn, and say it's okay. And I believe that is what you are going to hear when we remember Paul. That it's okay. So we suffer. We suffer in obedience. We suffer in the glorious mission. And we willingly suffer to encourage others. I encourage you to consider that and to seek God in any of your sufferings that you may have. So may bless us this week. Remember the Russell family. Remember the King families. We'll be traveling now next week. And again, I'm grateful to you all. God bless you. Amen.